Shalom, everybody. We're continuing in Rav Kook's commentary in Ein Ayah on the Gemara on Masechet Shabbat, Daf Nun Hei Amud Aleph. And we were talking last couple of times about the mitzvah of Hochacha, of rebuking. And here, Daf gets interesting. There's a lot going on in Israeli politics about the opposition. And for many years, you could even say for decades, the religious parties and the more hawkish parties were in the opposition. And here Rav Kook is going to talk about the job of the opposition. So the Gemara reads as follows. Amar le Rabbi Zeila Rabbi Simon, lo chachinu mar lahani deberesh galuta. Apparently, the people of the Resh Galuta, the chief rabbis of Babylon, they did something wrong. And Rabbi Zeira thought that Rabbi Simon was in a position that he could and should rebuke them, right? We saw last time that whoever can rebuke has an obligation to do so. It's one of the 613 mitzvot. Amarle, but Rabbi Simon answered him, lo mekabli minai. They're not going to accept my rebuking, so it's a waste of time. Amarle, Rabbi Zeira answered him, af agav de lo mekabli lo chachin hu mar. Even if they're not going to accept your rebuking, you should do it. You should say it. Stick up for what is right. And the obvious question is, why is it so important to rebuke? Especially we're talking here about rebuking rabbis, having one rabbi rebuke the other rabbi. If the rabbis are doing something wrong, maybe they have a good reason why they're doing something wrong. So Rav Kook explains as follows. This is chapter 5, Piskei Yud Zayin. Hashi'ifot ha-musariyot biyoter hagdolot ve'aklaliyot. The drives for morality, for ideals, the greatest dreams that we have, biyoter hagdolot ve'aklaliyot, especially the far-reaching ideals, the great ideals, shen hinan or ha'olam, that these ideals are the light of the world, right? Otherwise, the world is dark. Umamad ha'chayim enoshiim, and this is the true value of the mankind, because the difference between mankind and the rest of creation is that mankind has free will. We can connect with and understand the godly ideals and learn the Torah. So Rav Kook is saying that these ideals are the light of the world. They're the light of mankind. Don't take them lightly. Tzichotem, by the way, I'll already foreshadow a drop. Rav Kook is referring to the ideals which are not being implemented. Right? As we saw in the Gemara, the Resh Galuta, the chief rabbi of Bavel, apparently or his household, it really is, his children apparently, they were not doing something properly. And Rav Kook is saying that you have to stand up for the ideals, for what you believe in. I just saw today a very interesting link that, if you remember Rav Ravitz, he was one of the leaders of Agudat Yisrael for many years, a member of Knesset, and his daughter-in-law apparently was a super competent secretary. Then they passed a law in Knesset that, because of reasons of nepotism, you can't hire somebody who's a relative. Now, she was so super competent that Ruby Rivlin, afterwards the president of Israel, wanted her. He apparently knew her, saw that she was very competent. And he took her in as a secretary, asked her, when he became president of Israel, she helped him run the campaign. She's a Haredi woman with 12 children, and apparently she speaks English fluently. And he offered her any job that she wants in his staff, in his office. So she said, okay, I can be the Rosh Lishka, the manager, the office manager, head secretary. Bekitzur, when President Rivlin took her to see Putin and President Obama and President Clinton, and really, as she says, you can list the 5 most important people in the world on one hand, and I met them all together with President Rivlin. But when she went to meet the Pope with him, she had a problem that, you know, usually if somebody sticks your hand out, you tell them ahead of time, and you just say, you know, I'll bow down instead of shaking your hand. Now, the problem with the Pope is that he wears a cross, so you can't bow down to the Pope. I bet you never thought of that. I never did. And not only that, the person who was supposed to tell the Pope that this woman with the wig is not going to shake his hand forgot to tell the Pope's office. Jeez. And here comes the Pope and sticks out his hand. And she immediately explains, I'm an Orthodox Jew, and I don't touch anyone, any men, except for my husband. And he, out of respect for her, standing up for her beliefs, bowed down to her. Hmm. Now, the similar thing happened with President Biden. And this time they remembered to tell him ahead of time. And he said, oh, that's very interesting that you're an Orthodox Jew. That's a good question. I think she said that that President Rivlin told him, reminded him on the spot, yeah. You know, that she's an ultra-Orthodox Jew and she won't shake his hand. And he said, you know how many women she children she has? She has 12 children. And President Biden, and there's a picture of this, got down on his knees and bowed down to her, saying, my mother would have so much respect for a woman in the modern world with 12 children. And I just mentioned, because that's exactly what Rav Kook is saying, a person has to stand up for their beliefs, even if they're in the minority, even if they're in the opposition. And again, for those who joined us late, ironically, Rav Kook is today talking about the opposition, where today the religious and the hawks are in the coalition, but for many decades we were in the opposition. And here, we're going to see what is the job of the opposition. So Rav Kook says that the ideals that light up mankind tzrichotin le'olam liyot mukarot b'chashivutan ha'atzmit. You have to recognize ideals in their essential, in their own worth. Even if it's not going to be practical, even if it's not going to pass in the Knesset, even if it's unpopular, there is an ideal to stand up for ideals, for truth. Be'ofen ha'yotir na'ala mitzad atzman, from their very essence. In other words, even if you don't stand a chance of implementing practically these ideals, there is importance to rebuke and to stand up and voice your opinion. Mitzad chemdatan, from the aspect of the fact that we love these ideals. And it's very important that even a lot of times in Judaism, you know, for 2,000 years, we haven't had a Beit HaMikdash, we haven't had the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, and we haven't been in the land of Israel. And nevertheless, three times a day, not three times in the Tfilot, but many, many times every single day, we talk about how much we yearn for the land of Israel, how much we learn to have the Beit HaMikdash, even if it's just theoretical. And it's interesting, there is even, Chazal talk about the importance of even to want, right? Somebody say, for example, most people find it difficult to really want the Beit HaMikdash, right? I don't feel that I'm missing anything. In all honesty, I would like to want it. But, and the point is, that's what Rav Kook is saying, if you want something, that is already part of the ideal. Hmm. One of the levels of wanting something is to want it. Even to want it is, right? There are different levels of wanting something. And that is part of the idea of ideals. Even if you're in the opposition, even if it's not going to be practical, and in our context, even if the rabbis who are in need of rebuke are not going to listen to you, you have to say what you believe in. Why? Mitzad chemdatan hamle'a chayim, uz ubracha. Because the ideals are full of life. They are full of strength. And here Rav Kook obviously is referring to that it takes bravery, it takes strength to stand up in the minority, to voice an unpopular opinion. But these ideals are strength in unto themselves, and they have to give strength. Yoter mima shehen mukarot lechashivut mitzad pu'lotehen hayotzot mehen. And this is the first punchline. Rav Kook is saying, when we talk about ideals, we want to implement them. Right? Judaism is not theoretical. That's why we have 613 practical mitzvot. That's why we judge a person by his actions. For example, lav she'in bo ma'aseh. If somebody transgresses a negative commandment, which is just by speaking and not by action, well, to speak lashon hara, right? You don't get lashes in the Sanhedrin. Why? Because a person is judged by his actions in Judaism. You can't be a hypocrite, obviously. We're going to talk about that also, that words are very important. But in general, yes, the idea of ideas is to implement them. But Rav Kook is saying here that even if you're not going to implement them, sometimes the ideal itself is more important than its implementation. Now, this is a really novel idea. How could the ideal be more important than the implementation? So there are a couple of points here. First of all, and Rav Kook talks about this in many of his different writings, as we learned many times together, that Rav Kook sometimes alludes to an idea which he elaborates in a lot on in other places. So we'll just bring them over from the other places. First of all, again, we want to understand why sometimes the ideal or speaking about the ideal may be even more important than its implementation. Reason number one, Rav Kook says that details are very important, but so are the general ideas. The klal and the prat both are very, very important. And not only that, you don't have motivation to implement the prat unless you first have a deep understanding of the klal, of the general idea. There's the concept of sof ma'aseh b'machshava tchila, right? Like we say in Lecha Dodi, that things start in the Beit Midrash. That's why we believe so strong in Judaism. Why gadol ha-midrash she-mevili de ma'aseh, right? The Gemara in Kiddushin, a famous sugya, Chazal asks, what is greater, to implement or to learn about? That's our question, right? And Chazal, this was the end of Perek Rishon, the first chapter of Masechet Kiddushin, gives an interesting answer. Gadol ha-midrash, talking and learning about an ideal is even more important than doing it. Why is learning about it more important? Because it brings you to doing it. Gadol ha-midrash mevi'a lidei ma'aseh. Wait, so you're saying that the ma'aseh is really the goal, so say that the ma'aseh is the more important. No, Chazal say that midrash, the means is so important, so necessary, that in order to get to the end, to implementing it, there is no way without first learning about it. And this, for sure, sounds familiar to our regulars here, who remember, Rav Kook, many times, we mentioned this several times before Sukkot, we talked about the symbolism of the Etrog, which is the last remnant of the ideal world. The original world was supposed to be Tam Ha'etz Kitama Pri, that there's supposed to be taste in the tree, just like in the fruit. And Rav Kook writes about this very often, that the symbol, the means, the tree, is really no less important than the fruit. And that's why God made the world in a way that 90% of every tree, even the most fruitful tree, 90% of it is tree. Even though the fruit is the goal. Because 90% of life is preparation, is means. And you can't say, well, breathing is just a means. Breathing, without breathing, there's no life. The same thing, without learning and speaking about the ideals, even if you're in the opposition and you can't implement them and people aren't going to listen to you, you still have to talk about it. So again, point number one is that the klal is necessary for the prat. The general idea is necessary to understand the details. Number two, when you talk about and learn about an ideal, it gives you a deep connection with that idea. When you do it, you're busy doing it. right? If you're a gabbai, right? You're busy implementing. You're working. You don't think about when you're cleaning for Pesach. You don't think about Pesach and Chametz and Yitziat Mitzrayim and everything that it represents, right? You're doing. That's a second advantage of the ideal, and even speaking about the ideal, even if you can't implement it, over the implementation itself. It gets deep inside your soul. When you talk about it, you learn about it, you analyze it. And that's something, by the way, that you can do all the time, even when you're in bed trying to fall asleep, right? You're on a bus. You don't have the means. Well, today with cell phones, you can implement a lot of things while you're on the Belechti Chabaderech. But nevertheless, there are a lot of situations that you just can't implement, right? Say you have an important business deal, right? You can't talk about it on the bus with everybody listening in. So what do you do when you're on the bus? Think about your ideals. Talk about your ideals. Because again, and this is a big chidush, talking about ideals sometimes is even more important than implementing them. This, by the way, should sound familiar with the concept of gedolat tzipia li Yeshua mi'a Yeshua atzma. Sometimes looking forward to redemption is even greater than the redemption itself. Continues Rav Kook. Ve'ha-pe'ulot ha-tovot ha-nimshachot mehen, those actions, when we will get to implement those ideals, okay, they come out of talking about them. Hinan hashlamot tovot lehen. They are mashlim. They complete the ideals, of course. An ideal without implementing could be hypocritical, and it's for sure not as serious. And we know that somebody just asked me today on my website, why was it so important? If God knows the future, why does he test Avraham to see if he's going to sacrifice his son? Why do we need tests? God knows if we're going to do it or not. And the Rabban answers, and others, it's very obvious that you can believe in something, but when you implement it, you actualize it, you rise to a higher level. Right? Somebody who loves the land of Israel and talks about the land of Israel, there's no comparison between he and somebody who actually makes the move and has the guts to pick up and make aliyah to the land of Israel. There's no comparison. So it's good to speak about it. We spoke about this last time. That's the source of the minhag of saying Al Narot Bavel or Shir HaMa'alot before Birkat HaMazon. So even if you're not in the land of Israel, so at least think Hashem for the land of Israel. At least think about the land. The more you think about it, the better. So the same thing. Regarding implementation, of course, implementing is an important completion to ideals. And nevertheless, even if you can't implement your ideals, it's important to speak about them. She'im yavo b'miluan ya'atru otan yafeh. So that when the implementation comes, they are the crown for the ideal. It's interesting. The ideal is the essence. The implementation of the ideal is the crown. Which again, is sort of, it's gadola midrash via lidei ma'aseh.
The cherry on the cake.
Yeah, it's the cherry on the cake, but to a very large extent, with all due respect to the cherry, the cake is the ikar. You make a mizonot, because that's the main thing. Aval klum lo yechsar mehodan vahadaran. But nothing, this is, Rav Kook is very clear here. He says nothing, even if we can't implement an ideal, it does not detract whatsoever from the ideal. Afilu b'sha'a she'nan po'alot b'fo'al ma'asi me'uma. And again, the classic example was for 2,000 years, we yearned to come back to the land of Israel. That yearning eventually brought us back to the land of Israel, right? But for 2,000 years, all we did was yearn. Rav Kook is saying, don't belittle the yearning. Talking about the ideal, even at a time, even in a century, when it's not practical, it's not implementable. I once heard a beautiful mashal from Rav Simcha Cohen Kook Zatzal, Rav Kook's nephew. He was the chief rabbi of Rehovot. And he gave a beautiful mashal. He said, how does tefillah work? How does prayer work? We asked for the same thing over and over and over and over again. Hashem didn't answer me yesterday. Why should he answer me today or tomorrow? I've been saying the same thing for years, and it's not working. And he gave a beautiful parable of, we used to have this upstairs on our second floor, where we didn't really use the second floor. It was just as a machzan, a storage. So we had windows, we had a floor, but we didn't have rooms. And we would go up there every night. And just about every time I went up to the second floor, there was a bird there trying to get out. And what birds have a bird brain, and they're not very intelligent. And it's always the same sight. The bird sees the window. He doesn't know it's glass. He thinks, hey, this is my way outside. And he bangs his head into the window, and he falls. And then he does another sivuv, and he bangs into the window. By the way, there were always a couple of dead birds by the window. Whenever I would see a bird doing these sivuvim, into the window, again, into the window, of course, I would eventually open the window and let him out. And that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes we get the feeling that we're banging our head into the wall and nothing is working. But there is this accumulative effect. And that is, if you yearn for an ideal and you talk about it a lot, eventually, yeah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help you out.
There's a window.
Right? We'll open the window. Okay, so this is also the idea, for example, of the korbanot. It's interesting. Most of the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, most of it is about animal sacrifices. Now, for 2,000 years, we haven't had animal sacrifices. But we don't skip that one-fifth of the Torah. Why? There's this concept, as the Gemara Menachot says, it's a pasuk, v'neshama parim sfatenu. We will pay the cows of our lips. What does it mean? Offer the cows of our lips? If you can't offer a sacrifice, at least talk about it. That's why we daven musaf. That's the musaf prayer every Rosh Chodesh, every Shabbat, every Yom Tov. It's all about the sacrifices that we dream of returning. Now, I'm not going to get into the issue that we mentioned in the past. The Rav Kook himself raises the question, maybe there won't be animal sacrifices in the third Beit HaMikdash. But that's irrelevant, because we yearn for... it's important to have something to yearn for, right? And again, Rav Kook is saying sometimes the rebuke and the yearning is even more important than the implementation itself. Because when you yearn... By the way, you can yearn a lot. Usually you can only implement a couple of times, right? You're, like Rav Kut writes in Orot, La mitziut in knafaim kmo lachazon. That reality does not have wings like vision. And so that is, again, Rav Kook is building the case here for the importance of standing up for what's right, even if you're in the opposition, even if they're not going to listen to you. Paragraph bet. V'chol ha'yishtadlut sheba'olam. All of the attempts that we need, and by the way, he's going to say that speaking about a topic is also an attempt. Attempt is not just implementing it. Right? I don't have $1 million, but if I can speak to 100 people about giving tzedakah, I can maybe even get to gathering $1 million, right? Speaking, Rav Kook is going to say, and that's our topic, is very strong. V'chol ha'yishtadlut sheba'olam, all of the attempts, the efforts that we have to put in, including speaking about a topic, tzicha lo'olam lavo mikol mi sheyesh lo she'er ruach. Anybody who has that spiritual height, and again, he's referring to this rabbi who's on a high enough level that maybe he can rebuke the Reish Galuta, the chief rabbi of Bavel. Okay, so he is on a high. So Rav Kook is saying, well, if you're on that high enough level, which apparently he is, they're telling him, hey, you can and should rebuke him. Rebuke is part of your job. Lo tzian min hakoach el hapoal. You have to want to implement, in any way possible, your ideal. What does it implement? Even if it means talking about it. Because again, talking about it is a small form, a microcosm of implementing it. L'chola pachot bedibur amitz v'chazak. At least, to speak, again, with bravery, with strength. It's not easy to be, right, we religious Jews, we were in the opposition during the hitnatkut, the the disengagement, the chasing of 10,000 Jews out of their houses in Gush Katif, and we ranted and we raved. And eventually, the state of Israel moved a lot to the right wing. And the whole world is talking about what are we going to do with this state, which is a lot more nationalistic than it used to be, and a lot more religious than it used to be. And part of the reason was because when we were in the opposition, we demonstrated and we spoke and we stood up, and that is interesting. Somebody, they asked me, next week is the yahrzeit site of Rav Natan Milikovsky. Did I mention this? That they're having a yahrzeit site. I don't know, it must be a round number, I have to check. They asked me to speak there about the personal connection between Rav Natan Milikovsky and Rav Kook, as the archivist of Rav Kook. Now, who is Rav Natan Milikovsky? He is the grandfather of Binyamin Netanyahu. He is the Netanyahu. He was the one who abreast. His name was Rabbi Natan Milikovsky. He was one of the greatest spokesmen of the Mizrahi. Mm. My brother told me, I'll give you a little spoiler that I'll mention at the lecture next week. It's always good when you're preparing a lecture to speak to as many people as possible, because you never know who might have a little spicy story. My brother told me that when Rav Farbstein, the Rosh Hashiva of Chevron, was sitting Shiva for his father, who was the Rosh Hashiva, my brother, who works at the Machon Rav Herzog, he was sitting there making at the Shiva call, and in comes Rav Yoshua Hutner, who's the cousin of Rav Yitzchak Hutner and the brother-in-law of Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook. And he passed away at about the age of 100, so he came in to pay the Shiva call when he was in his mid-90s, and he remembers everything and everyone. He saw them all. And he mentioned that he had heard Rav Natan Milikovsky. And he said, if you think our prime minister is an unbelievable speaker, his grandfather put him in his small pocket. He could get anyone to do anything, extremely persuasive. And I actually found in our archives when he, when Rav Kook visited Rosh Pina in Tafresh Peidal in 1924, Rav Kook used to go around to the different kibbutzim and yeshuvim to see what's going on, which was a big thing in those days. He couldn't just travel. And the one who accepted him there, who greeted him and gave him a bracha, was Rav Natan Milikovsky, Binyamin Netanyahu's grandfather. And there actually is the wording there. In the diary, Rav Ralbag, Rav Kook's secretary, wrote down what Rav Milikovsky said, and you could tell he's a good speaker. And anyway, here's an interesting quote from a great speaker, from Binyamin Netanyahu's grandfather, Zichrono Tzadik Livracha. I'll say it first in Hebrew. Rak bikochan shel milim naot, naflu imperiot adirot. Hitmotetu mivtzarim. Nitgashmu hatochniot hanoazot biyoter, ve'asfu milyonim. En koach na'ala va'adir yoter min hamila hayafa. I'll translate. Just because the power of good words, of nice words, empires, great empires have fallen, fortresses have collapsed. The most brave chutzpahdik plans have become realized. Millions have gathered. And that's the context that he's talking about. We are going to gather millions of Jews to the land of Israel. In his day, it sounded like an unbelievable dream. And these words of people like Rav Milikovsky and Rav Kook, and people who spoke about these great ideals, even when it looked impossible to implement them, he continues, there is no stronger power in the world than good, properly chosen words. And this is a very, very strong point that Rav Kook is talking about. So again, he's talking about, don't underestimate the importance of rebuking, even if it's not going to be accepted, even when you're talking about rebuking great leaders, like the chief rabbi of Bavel, be'ofen hara'ui, Rav Kook automatically points out that obviously you have to rebuke him in the proper way, with the proper respect. You know, I love you, but, et cetera, et cetera. We mentioned 2 weeks ago that Rav Kook talks about in one of his Igrot that if you just yell at somebody who's transgressing the Shabbat and you throw rocks at him, you're not fulfilling the mitzvah of rebuking, because there is no way that he is going to accept your rebuke. The whole mitzvah is to convince the other one to change his ways. Now, we're talking about a topic where what if the other person is even greater than you, and he's in the majority, and he's not going to change his ways. Rav Kook says, nevertheless, do it properly, litkabel ba'ofen ha'ro'i, litkabel in a way that it could theoretically be accepted, mitzad ha'yosher va'aseichel b'chol ofen shiyeh. Final paragraph, Gimel. V'davka, b'sha'a u'b'makom sh'amniyot mitzad ha'matzav ha'yarud v'amekolkal shel sidrei ha'chevra v'achayim hen po'alot, she'dvarim tovim gdolim v'nichachim enam yecholim litkabel b'po'al. It says, davka at a time when you're in the minority, and there is no way that you can change the status quo. You can't implement your ideals. Here, parenthetically, Rav Kook mentions in many places that it's a lot more difficult to change the masses than the individual, right? You and I, we have free will. And if we speak to an individual Jew, maybe we can convince him to change his ways because he has free will. But to convince 7 million Jews in the land of Israel to change their actions, it's a lot more difficult. And Rav Kook is saying, yes, yeah, sometimes the masses are not where we would like them to be. But how are we going to get them there? We have to begin talking about those ideals. Right? Even if they are not going to be accepted. Because, say, society is not ready. They're, again, they're voting for the majority, which is incorrect. Rav Kook is saying that those people who are leading the people, and the people are not on a high level, there's a good chance that their leadership is also not on such a high level. That's why they're leading. That's why they're voted in. That's why they're accepted. And even if they are the chief rabbi of Bavel, that doesn't mean that you do not need to rebuke them. Davka az, hazman hu lohutzi el hapoal et ha'higayon hatov shel hatochecha. You have to bring out the logic in rebuke. I remember maybe the best example is this, is when we were kids, the vast majority of the Jewish leadership, both political leadership and rabbinic leadership in America, was against pressuring the Soviet Union to let Jews out. They said, let's work behind the scenes, you know, like the Jew always did in the shtetl, and, you know, we'll get something here, we'll get something there. And there were a handful of mostly young, right, student struggle for Soviet Jewry, people who rebuked the elders and rebuked the rabbis and rebuked the political establishment, and they were correct. And Rav Kook says this many times, we learned it together, that usually young people, not usually, always young people are the ones who make the revolutions in the world. So you have to, like by Yeshayahu, it says, Al har gavoa lilach mivaser etzion, right? Go up on a high mountain, and I think it's Yeshayahu 43, and harimi bekoach kolech, raise up your voice, harimi, al tirai, don't be scared. When do you have to tell somebody not to be scared? When he's scared. Right? The Navi is scared. Hey, nobody's going to listen to me. And Hashem says, No. Even if you think people are not going to listen to you, go up on that high mountain and tell them what is going on. And that context is that Hashem is redeeming the Jewish people. Hashem is returning to the land of Israel. And, by the way, still to this day, a large percentage of the greatest rabbis outside of the land of Israel don't realize what's happening. And we, who do realize what's happening, we have to stand up and rebuke them and tell them, hey, you might be the majority, you might be in higher positions, you might be older and wiser, but we have to speak about the ideal. Even when speaking against the great leaders, Uvein, by the way, Rav Kook himself, obviously there's a little autobiographical note here, that very often he was in the minority against the majority of rabbis who were not so Zionist. Uvein, now here, Rav Kook is going to finish off with the advantages. Bein mitzad etzem yakrut ha'inyanim, whether it be because, as we said before, to speak about the ideal because it is an ideal, that is important. Number two, bein mitzad ahavtacha shel pulatam letova la'ba bevo mo'adam. Point number two is that there is this accumulative effect that there's a nice explanation. I brought in Sefer Source 3, Dvarim, Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav. We all know the Pasuk. Vayu advarim ha'ele asher anochi mitzavcha yom al levavecha. That these words of God should be on your heart. What does it mean, on your heart? Should be in your heart. And I believe I heard from Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria, if I remember correctly. He said that they should be, what does it mean, on your heart? A lot of times in education, you give over ideas that don't get into the kishkas. They don't get into the heart. But put them on the heart, and eventually it will sink in. And again, that's what Rav Kook is saying, that sometimes the time will come, and here he's adding another point, because we have the havtacha. God is on our side, right? Everything that we want to rebuke for, all these ideals, eventually are going to come true, because that's what God wants, and what God wants, that's what's going to be. Or as the saying says, Aseritzoncha kiritzono, make your desire what God desires, because you're going to win, right? If you want a front run, right, and you have God, you know, he's a Maccabi Tel Aviv fan, you know, so you should bet on Maccabi Tel Aviv, right? That's eventually going to be the correct approach. Bein ma shemikoma komur chachim em lifol gam ken bahoveh baofen mesutar. This is point number three. A lot of times when we rebuke and we talk about an idea, even if it's not going to be implemented, it does help lebitzur umiut shel koach hara veashchata, because at least it limits the evil. Right, so that the evil doesn't spread. Even if you can't implement the good today, if you talk about the good, at least it's preventing the evil from spreading even more. Kol elem notnim tokef da'af al gav delo mekabli luchachin umar. Even if it's not going to be accepted, we should rebuke. Haro'oyu mukhshar lochiach afsei aretz b'shevet pi veruach sfatav. Rav Kook is quoting a pasuk in Yeshayahu Yud Aleph Dalid, which is referring to the Mashiach. That part of the Mashiach's power is going to be in his mouth, in his words. In other words, the way to bring Geulah and redemption in every topic in life is first to talk about it, even when it's unpopular, and even when you're in the minority. But eventually, that is going to succeed. To summarize the four major points, number one, to talk about the ideal, even if it's something to want to want. Number two, put it on your heart, because eventually that accumulation will implement it, especially when it's something that Hashem wants. And we believe that Hashem will help us succeed. Point number three is to limit the evil. And point number four, what we mentioned before, that it strengthens, the more you talk about an ideal, the more it gets into your heart, and it's like a spring, that even when you're just pushing it down and down and down and down, the further down we press the spring, eventually it's going to jump that much higher. And that is the concept of rebuke and speaking about ideals, even if they're not going to be heeded.